Okay, Isaiah 54. So why don't we go ahead and read a chapter, and someone read 10, and the next person to the end.
Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. To me this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you.
O thou afflicted, tossed with tempests, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of gates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror. For it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord.
Amen. Our Father, we ask for thy mercy and help as we seek to understand what your word says. Help us to that end, we pray, and that our interpretations might be those that are true of thee and thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and cause our hearts to respond as we should in life. In his name we pray, giving thanks. Amen. An amazing chapter, really, when you consider it. And back to my first session when I brought in that incredible flow between the judgments that fell on Hezekiah and immediately following those horrible judgments that were pronounced on Hezekiah, they didn't fall on him, they were pronounced on him, concerning the Babylonian captivity. And then Isaiah chapter 40 begins with, comfort ye, my people. And we contemplated linking that with Numbers 14 and 15, the great apostasy of Israel. And yet, as they were defeated by the Amalekites and had to go back into that wilderness, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when ye be come into the land. And then also in John 13 and 14, here Peter, in that horrible self-confident assessment and expression that he would follow the Lord wherever the Lord went. And the Lord says to him, Peter, before the cock crow twice, you'll deny me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in also in me. And so this tremendous encouragement of the Lord And the principle I find follows with Isaiah 54 being placed right after Isaiah 53. When you go back into what my former session was, which was Isaiah 51 verse 1 through Isaiah 52 12, you have these tremendous promises that were made to the nation. And here were these tremendous promises to be made to the nation, and God calling the people and commanding the people to put on the garments in light of them, to walk consistent in light of them, and so forth. And what is the nation's response to these tremendous promises of God? Isaiah 53. The nation's response to the tremendous promises of God was when he sent the servant who would bring about that blessedness, the arm of the Lord, awake, awake. And when the arm of the Lord came, they took him and they nailed him to a tree. Amazing thing to consider. Isaiah 53 in what Israel did when they crucified the Lord Jesus in that city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the spiritual condition of that nation in their crucifixion of the suffering servant. It doesn't get lower than that. It doesn't get darker than that. And what follows that? What is God's response to the nation's response to his promises in Isaiah 53 by nailing the suffering servant to the tree? God's response is chapter 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren. Thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. What an amazing thing is the grace of God. What an amazing thing. What the Lord Jesus, Isaiah 53, what the suffering servant has fulfilled, has accomplished, and has enabled God to do. It has removed everything that's out of the way. It has removed everything that stood in the way of restoration. It has fully absorbed and put an end to the wrath and established the very ground upon which God himself, even to that very nation that so treated him, can say, as a result of his work, sing, O barren. Thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And so the principle is the same concerning those two chapters and their placement in Scripture by the Spirit of God, isn't it? What an amazing encouragement that is. And even to us who still fail and us who still falter, this light affliction, the sufferings of this life, our failures, all of it, God is behind it. And we can know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So the suffering servant, the solution for it all. And so God's answer to Isaiah 53 is Isaiah 54. Now, this issue of and I don't want to get into trouble here because all these things are not as clear in my mind as they are in the Pope's mind. And then I'm talking about, you know, dispensational thought and all these rigid lines. I see. For who? For who? Yeah, but for who did I use it for? No, you tell the brethren who I used it for. He knows who I'm talking about, doesn't he? For all his, he hates the title. When I referred to the Pope, he knew, that's me, that's me. Anyway, brother, come on. So, I say that humbly. I do believe in dispensations. Thank God for a dispensational understanding of the Word of God. I reject being called a dispensationalist. I don't brand me with that stuff. And sometimes in these areas, I find a lot that overlaps that we can't necessarily clearly put in these boxes that have no wiggle room. So one of them is this verse right here, single barren, that it's not bare, break forth into singing. It's an interesting twist because in Galatians chapter 4, let's go there for a moment, where this is quoted by the apostle. And I believe that some of these verses are where, you know, Reformed theology gets stuck and where they based their errors concerning their failure to distinguish between Israel and what Israel is and national Israel is specifically and the church, you see. So we need to be careful in how we look at these verses. But in the context of Isaiah, of Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 21, these were Galatians who were falling into the law, a mingling in of Judaism with Christianity and so forth. And verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And so here it is quoted specifically that we, believers in our day, in the church of God, is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. And so, again, they can conclude that these are passages which show that there is no distinction between Israel and the church, and that when God spoke of Israel, he had what we know as the church today in mind. I obviously do not believe that, and I reject that. But we've got to see that there are difficulties in the understanding of Scripture. The point being, therefore, that here we are children of the free woman, which is the Jerusalem, which is from above. We are the children of promise, and we are those who now are the people of God, Gentiles, belonging to the church, and not children of God by belonging or being in Israel. But when you come to Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 1, it is a promise to national Israel. And there's also going to be a fulfillment concerning national Israel. And we have to ask our question concerning Isaiah 54, 1, that when it speaks of the barren that didst not bear, what is the prophet speaking of? See? And I believe what the prophet is speaking of is that God, Jehovah, put away Israel. And she is pictured in Isaiah 54 as a young bride who her husband forsook her. And obviously we know through the scriptures that he forsook her for her sins. And the picture is a very desolate picture. It calls to mind people that I know that I can't name, but women who were married, got married, had children, and all of a sudden, early on in their marriage, the husband left them. And they then spent years praying and praying for the husband to come back and the husband to come back. Why? Because of the misery, the results of being left and abandoned by the husband. That is the picture of what has happened to national Israel because of her rebelliousness and her sins with God. God has forsaken her. And because she has been in that forsaken condition, she has not borne children. But in Isaiah chapter 54, the promise is that her husband will return to her. And that barren woman whose husband has forsaken her, her husband will come again, be a husband to her, and when he comes back and receives her again as his wife, that one which was barren at that time will bear more children than anything in Israel in the past has ever borne for God. We agree there? Does that make sense? So this is looking forward to a time when Israel will again be living in the wonder of being joined to Jehovah as her husband. You can look at it in verse 5. Well, let me just read. The effects of all this, of the future that awaits her, and again, all based on what the suffering servant did, is verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tent. In other words, build the tent bigger. Pull up the stakes. Take them wider because of the great prosperity that is going to come. And so chapter 54, in many ways, is showing us the results of chapter 53. And what are the results of chapter 53? Well, look at verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And so you will notice verse 3, for instance, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed. There's the seed. There's the seed of chapter 53, verse 10. The seed multiplying, you see, and the prosperity that comes as a result of the suffering servant's work and the effects that it will have on national Israel when one day Israel shall be saved. And so, again, here, that verse 54:1, spoken to us, the church. We're not in Israel, and yet we are said to be the Israel of God. In that sense, that we are the children of what? The Jerusalem that is from above. That which has taken place with us will happen with national Israel too. And national Israel will then be of that faith of promise and not the barren one who was put away because of the Mosaic covenant and her transgressions and the cursings that came from the Mosaic covenant. Now, I want to say something here, and I don't know if I'm going to get into trouble. I don't want to get into trouble, and I don't want to, you know, shake the pot too much. But I have tried for the life of me to find where Jehovah gave Israel a bill of divorcement. I haven't seen it. I have not found it. Now, he put her away. He forsook her. You see, remember David with, what was Saul's daughter? No, not Abigail.
Michael.
He put her away, remember? When she mocked him, when he danced and made himself a fool, he never went in unto her again, you see. He put her away in that sense. He forsook her in living in that communal joined marriage relationship. But the bill of divorcement was never given. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, in the law, it tells you, let's read it for a moment, Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. When a man, verse 1, hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement. and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. I don't want to get too complicated, but if your husband's going to put you away, well, it was a mercy to give the woman a bill of divorcement. Because if she had a bill of divorcement and wasn't just put away, she could go and marry another one. And she can enjoy the benefits then of having a husband who cared for her, you see. So there was a mercy in this. But to just put her away and leave her in that condition of desolation was a horrible thing. Now, verse 2, and when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be married another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, for which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. When you come to Isaiah 54, you will find that verse 5 tells you why all this is going to happen to Israel. Why she will have more fruit and children for God, she that is now the barren put away one. Why? Because, verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. It is the fact that Jehovah never gave her a bill of divorcement, and Jehovah is her husband, that this future blessedness for Israel as Jehovah's wife will come to pass, and all Israel shall be saved.
I know you discussed later, you don't want to have
yeah.
a hot shaking.
Yeah.
But Jeremiah 3, you consider what he does, quote Deuteronomy 24, and say, yes, that was then, but I'm going to do something above that. I did need to go.
I understand Jeremiah 3, but in Jeremiah 3 it doesn't say that he did. But anyway, we can discuss that later. I don't believe it does. You can read it. You can read it. But I don't believe it does. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. You see. That's exactly. So in the end, we're talking about Jerusalem here.
Well, you needed to clarify that.
Yeah. Well, brother, I mean, you know, you're the one that's pressing me for time and
No, you gotta clarify.
So
you believe Israel had a bill of divorce, but not Judah.
Well,
is that what you're saying?
Hold on a minute. The Israel that had a bill of divorcement were the 10 apostate tribes that forsook the house of Judah and forsook David.
Okay.
They're apostate. They're through. They're done.
No, they're not through.
Oh, brother. Okay.
144,000 each tribe, brother.
That's right, brother. But the nation of, without turning to Jerusalem and what Jerusalem represents and David himself, it's done. In other words, that nation, brother, that nation that forsook and went and set up false god and married themselves to another. Now that national Israel will again be saved. Yes, brother. But the hope through Isaiah all lies with the fact that it's with Jerusalem and David's seed.
I understand that, brother.
Amen.
But it's those very people he's going to restore back through that he put away. Okay.
Yes.
I didn't feel that was coming across.
Okay.
Maybe you thought it was. You can go on, brother.
Yeah, okay. You know, so when you come in Isaiah chapter 50 for a moment, please. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I have put away? Where is it? He never gave them one, you see. Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? In other words, did God owe somebody something and God was someone's debtor, and because God was in debt to someone, he went ahead and sold Israel to pay his debt? No, God doesn't owe anybody. So where is the bill of divorcement with the mother that I put away? And where are the creditors to whom I have sold you? There aren't any. Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. And so the key of it all, again, is Jehovah is her husband. And throughout all history, Israel has had a remnant. And even in our day, there still remains a remnant. Yes, they're in the church, but Paul himself was of that remnant of grace. And the very fact that there always has been a remnant, even in Elijah's day, when Elijah claimed the whole nation has apostatized, and God said, no, 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 buddy. Even to this day, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not joined themselves to Baal. Thank God for that. Yes, sir. No, I don't believe it does. I believe it indicates exactly the contrary.
It says, where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? And then it says, and for your transgression, your mother was sent away. So it's indicating that there divorce.
Brother, that's not how my King James Version reads.
Does it say in King James?
It says, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your divorce, of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away?
Okay, and then look at the last verse.
That's the bottom line, okay? But again, I'm saying that there is a remnant of Israel. Brother, there's no doubt. Well, listen, I said what I had to say. You guys are the ones shaking the pot.
You knew it had to be shaken.
Bottom line.
Word of God.
Yeah, I hear you, brother. You know, again, let me just go for a moment. Let's go to Jeremiah. No, I hear you. Jeremiah. Okay. I'm there, brother. Verse 8, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So again, Judah, which is part of Israel, never received a bill of divorcement from Jehovah. So that in that sense, the whole nation never received a bill of divorcement from Jehovah. That's simply my point. It was the 10 northern kingdoms that separated themselves from where the hope of the nation lied, and where God had made a covenant with David that his seed, and through his seed, there would be not only the salvation of Israel, but the future for all mankind. That's my only point, my brother. Now, I believe with all my heart, I believe you've heard me say it, all Israel shall be saved. Not just Judah and Jerusalem. All Israel shall be saved. And as he said, the witnesses that begin, in my estimation, the witness to the living God again on this planet from Israel in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation are from all the 12 tribes of Israel. Amen? We're in agreement there? Okay. Praise the Lord. All right. So back to Isaiah. Just quickly to get to the wonderful, wonderful issues concerning this. The seed is saved. The prosperity that comes. The tents that are going to be enlarged. Israel will inherit the Gentiles, verse 3. Tremendous glory. And verse 4, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. Again, so great will be the blessings. So great that principle of for this light affliction, which is for a moment, the sufferings of this present life, not worthy to be compared with the glory that be revealed in us. Because, verse 6, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou was refused, saith thy God. For a small moment, see, in light of the great glory to come, God calls it, a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. And then again, because of the greatness of the glory and the exaltation and the accomplished finished work for that nation, verse 8, in a little while I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindnesses will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And whenever you have that phrase, the Lord thy Redeemer, those are pictures of Boaz, and again, that nearness. The kinsman, he came unto his own. They're still his own, you see, and the wonder of it all. And so, as far as God is concerned, it says the waters of Noah and the covenant that he made with Noah and the waters of Noah, that the earth will have to be turned upside down before his mercies are ever removed again from Israel. It'll never happen. And verse 10, the mountains shall depart and the hills will be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. I don't know what the covenant of peace is. I can only think that it's the new covenant. And I bring that in the sense of Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Gentile. Absolutely, yeah. So here's a covenant of peace, an unending covenant of absolute, again, prosperity, the multiplication of that seed, the prosperity, and in a relationship with God as her husband that will never be altered in any way again. The picture of marriage, we need to again think of the beauty of it. Our concepts of marriage in our modern day are not necessarily what the Bible had in mind. And I'm just simply saying this for help in understanding. You know, nowadays, like we heard from Keith, you know, Naomi's have big mouths and all that kind of stuff. And, you know what I'm saying? But you know, so anyway, I say that to say that in the ancient concept of marriage, you see, remember a woman in that sense, the husband was the head, and the man had absolute rule over his home. And sure, she was in great blessedness because she had a husband who provided, who cared. But that resulted in her owning authority, being submissive to authority, and being in complete harmony and agreement with whatever the husband's direction and government in the home was. And so in that ancient concept, you see, and it was also a property. A possession, a wife in the Old Testament is presented as a man's possession. It's his. And that was a beautiful picture of what one day that relationship between Israel and Jehovah is going to be. Israel is going to be in complete, total submission to her husband and will carry out the will of her husband in a perfect expression of the benefits that she has received from him and her great acknowledgement of who her husband is by which she has been brought to such great prosperity. Please, brother, by all means. As long as it's not Jeremiah 3, verse 8, you know.
Hosea, the whole thing there.
Absolutely.
But verse 11, the bottom line, I think what Henry's been presented in Hosea 1:11, and it's in the context of whoredom and putting away, but verse 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come out of the land, for great shall be the day in Jezreel. That's where it's all headed. They're going to have one head, one husband.
Amen. And Judah and the two.
That's what it says, and Israel.
And that's right. That's right. At the end of Ezekiel.
All 12.
Both kingdoms are going to be united again under David, you see. Absolutely. Absolutely, brother. Absolutely. Anyway, my emphasis was not to be contradictory. My emphasis is that there is that aspect of what his promises to David, the sure mercies to David, the truths concerning Jerusalem and Judah, the truths, you see that even though they behave themselves, this is the incredible thing, even though they behave themselves even more treacherously than the 10 tribes of the north, yet he never gave them the bill of divorce. Amen, brother. You say, amen. Good deal, brother. I know. Praise the Lord. Now, something else again. I know, man. I understand. That's fine. That's all I'm saying, that these lines don't, these boxes. There's an aspect that he never divorced his, okay, brother? Okay. And so, again, part of it, look at the other thing is that by the Mosaic covenant, Israel will never be saved. Okay. And again, that follows Isaiah 53. The basis of Israel's salvation is not the Mosaic covenant, you see. The basis of Israel's salvation is the seed of Abraham, the suffering servant, and the covenant that he put in force when he offered himself as the new covenant sacrifice. So, the covenant of peace, Israel shall be saved. Israel will one day own not Hagar, Sinai, as the basis for her relationship with Jehovah, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of which is of God that cometh by faith apart from works. Something that's important here to us, to the barrenness, and this is important. Remember that even in the book of Galatians, the question is not who your father is. Both claimed the same father, Abraham. The question is who your mother is. And that's the important thing. And we belong to the Jerusalem from above, and so will national Israel when they're saved, when they put their faith in the mother in whom the promises lie. You see. Amen, brother? Which, okay, answers to Sarah. So all this is said, verse 11, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphire. And here we are again back to these foundations of the earth, the foundations of the city. And remember, Abraham looked for a city that has foundations. And what were the foundations of that city? That the one building it was God. And it all goes back again, right? Babel, let us make us a name for ourselves. The call of Abraham, I will make your name great. You see? So this city that we look for has the foundations that its builder and maker is God. And the foundations of that city and all who will be in that city and the glory of it is this. What we read in verse 13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Everyone in that city, everyone, and all linked with that city, whether it be Israel, the church as the Lamb's bride, all of them will have in common that they are all taught of God. Justification by faith and the ensuing pursuit of righteousness because of our faith. Justification by works. That's a lovely thing. So the builder of this city is God. And the outward ornaments of the city that express the outward glory of the city are a true and consistent and sincere expression of the spiritual inward glory of that city, which is the result of the supernatural work of God. Herein lies the ultimate problem of mankind and society. That problem of human society will not be solved until the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the millennial kingdom, the administration of his kingdom with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords reigning. I want to close those two thoughts, by the way. The one in verse 17 is powerful. I want to read it again. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And the fact that not only you have a national Israel today is evidence of that, but that there is a believing Jew walking around in this planet, and that throughout the diaspora and the tremendous genocidal threats that have come across that nation, and yet it has not been extinguished. You see, show me an Amalekite. But I can show you a Jew. I can show you a Jew. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this heritage that is ours, that in the end I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor things present, nor things past, nor things to come, nor illness, nor persecution, nor any created thing can do what? Separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No weapon formed against Israel shall prosper. And thank God, no weapon formed against us shall prosper in separating us from the living God. Now, two more quick things. Verse 15, behold, and notice verse 14, in righteousness shall thou be established. Thank God for that. It's His righteousness. This is why it will stand forever. But, you know, not fear and terror shall flee from thee and never come near thee again. Think about Israel today. And think about those Jews that live in that nation today. And think of, from the moment of 1948, on the very day that they were constituted a nation, what happened? They were attacked, you see. And since then, they have been constantly and continuously what? Assaulted. And even to this day, they make peace agreement. They give back the Golan Heights or the West Bank or whatever it is they give back. And what happens? The settlements they withdraw, boom, 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 rockets and tunnels and coming in. This is a people who, if anybody lives in constant fear and in constant terror, it's those people. And yet, there's coming a day when it's promised to them that it'll never touch them again. What time is it speaking of? Verse 15 tells you. A time when she shall face another coming again of besieging Jerusalem city. Of the nations coming again against Jerusalem to destroy Jerusalem, like at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And at that time, what did God allow Nebuchadnezzar to do? Ransack the city and take them captive. But this future gathering against Jerusalem, verse 15, they'll gather themselves together, but it won't be by Him. Not in the sense of the way He brought Nebuchadnezzar against them. There and then it was for their judgment and their taking to captivity. In that day, that gathering of the nations will be a gathering that God will use, and all Israel shall be saved, you see. And so, the last reference is John chapter 6. Go from there, please, for me. And it's tied to verse 13 of Isaiah 54, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Okay? The covenant of peace, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the context of that city, and that all in that city shall have been taught of God, you see. So individual conversion and also societal salvation for mankind at the coming of the Lord Jesus. But when you come to to John chapter 6, the context is verse 40, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him, that's the key, may have everlasting life. I will raise him up the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And then they went on to say, is this not Joseph, Jesus, the son of Joseph? They saw him, but they didn't believe. They saw him, but they didn't believe. Okay? And no, he wasn't the son of Joseph. He was the son of the virgin. And that was said clearly. And it was known. Joseph didn't put her away. She conceived by the Spirit of God. And so it goes on, verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, what's the evidence of it? Cometh unto me. And that is a tremendous pillow to rest your head on, my brother. And that pillow is, how do I know? How do I know that I'm a believer? Well, what characterizes me as a believer? Well, I've come to Jesus Christ. I've put my faith on Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is, my friend. The fact that I sit here today as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and continue being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is the very evidence to my heart that I, in this life and in this world full of all kinds of uncertainties and who knows what the future holds, I'm a someone who has been taught of God. That's lovely, isn't it? That's a lovely thing. Yeah, I hear you, man. I got Steve over there looking at me like, hurry up. I'm just kidding. Anyway, so praise the Lord. They shall all be taught of God. Again, salvation is of the Lord. Matthew 16. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. Revealed what? Jesus, the suffering servant, is none other than the Son of God. But my Father, He's the one that has revealed it to me. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank God. All Israel shall be saved. And thank God for the wonder that even now, God is teaching Gentiles. And the evidence of someone who is taught of God on this planet is they come to Jesus Christ. And they believe on Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank Thee. We praise Thy name. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the wonder that even in us already, this work of God, O Father, manifests and begins to manifest the glories of the One who's at work in our hearts. We give You thanks for these things, Father. And as we contemplate this tremendous salvation that You have spoken of for Israel in chapter 54 and the need to enlarge the tents and the wonder because God and God alone is building the city and doing it all, that chapter 55, 1 says, come and drink. Come and drink. Come and drink. We give Thee thanks, our Father, for teaching us to come and drink of the wonders of the person of Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray and in whose name we give You thanks for food. Amen.